Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would open our ears. I pray that you would help us to consecrate ourselves to the priesthood to which you have called us, to live as priests in this generation, to answer your calling on our life. God, I pray that you would open our ears. Help us to hear directly from your throne this morning and find encouragement in the calling you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Probably this past week, Sarah and I, we saw one of the best movies I think we've ever seen. One of them, at least one of the top five. It's called Greater. It's the story about Brandon Burlesworth from Arkansas. And he was the guy playing football who was an embarrassment to his team. He was uncoordinated. He couldn't really get anything done. And he was sitting on the bench when he was younger. But he had a vision. He wanted to play for the Arkansas Razorbacks. He was determined he was going to play for college football. Well, he worked. He worked hard. And he decided he was going to walk on. He weighed 245 pounds and wanted to be a lineman at a school where they averaged over 300 pounds. And he was determined he was going to do it. So the year before, as he went to visit, the Razorbacks coach told him, "You've got to weigh at least 300. So he went home and he started eating. And when he came back and walked on the next summer, he weighed over 300 pounds. And he was out on the field, and the coaches said, "I don't know if we need to run him harder or put him on life support." But he was determined he was going to play there. He made the cut, barely. He was on the team, barely. Well, one coach took him under his wing, and he worked. He worked harder than anybody else there. He was up first thing in the morning. He was a devout believer. He started his day each morning with prayer, with Bible study. And then he was out exercising. And under this coach's tutelage, he lost weight. He got into shape. He was running. He was actually lifting weights, not just hitting the refrigerator. And with time, with hard work, he was there after practice when everybody else went home, still working on the details, working on the fundamentals. And within a year, he had won a full scholarship, one of the best linemen on the team. By 1998, his senior year with the Razorbacks, he was an All-American lineman. And he was picked in 1999 as the 63rd pick in the NFL draft for the Indianapolis Colts. He had no ability when he began. He was not gifted. He was uncoordinated, but he was determined he was going to do it. He was fixed. He had a purpose. He was going to play football for the Razorbacks. And he did whatever it took. He worked harder than anybody else. He gave it all he had. And in the end, the Lord blessed him and answered his prayers. That's what I want us to look at today. What is our purpose? What is my purpose? And what am I willing to do in order to accomplish what God has called me to do? We've been looking at the last few weeks through the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 1 through 7, the sacrifices, how they point to Jesus Christ, Christ's work on the cross. Leviticus chapters 8 through 10, our calling as a priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. We are the priesthood of believers, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. And now in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, let's remember the context from last week. This is the point in chapter 10 where God had revealed how the Levites, how the Aaronic priests were to enter in and lead worship, how they were to be consecrated. And then Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's first and second sons, came in and they did not do it the way God commanded. They brought strange fire before the Lord. They came in a way that God had not commanded. And fire burned them. Coming into God's presence in a way other than how God has commanded does not end in blessing. It yields in curse, ends in curse. And it's on the heels of this, it's in the midst of Aaron's grief over his two sons that God gives the calling to priesthood and that God reveals what they're to be doing. There's a lesson for us in this. No matter what noise there is in life, no matter what we are going through, no matter how many distractions, God has a calling on us for priesthood. And we are to answer that calling no matter what. We're to have a purpose. Now, in the story I just mentioned about Brandon Burlesworth, his first year, his teammates, they made fun of him. They hazed him. But he took it, and as depicted in the movie, he had strong Christian character and responded in nothing but love and patience and kindness every time, and triumphed with their respect in the end. And people were won to the Lord through his testimony on campus. But here, God, in verse 8, Leviticus 10, verse 8, begins to tell Aaron in his moment of grief what he's calling him to do. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, verse 9, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." This was a calling. They were not to be drunk there. It doesn't say they couldn't drink any time, but it just says not when you're on duty. They were to keep a clear mind for service to God. This is the first general principle for us today. When God calls us to the task of being priests in our generation, we are to keep a clear head about us. We are to, whatever it is, not just alcohol, but anything that can distract us from God's calling in our life, we're to push it to the side, to push it out. I want to ask, is there anything in your life today that is clouding judgment, that's stealing time, that's keeping us from our holy calling of priesthood in our generation? Now, it's not that it's necessarily sinful always, but it's said, and we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews a lot today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a key memory verse. Hint, hint, hint. This is one of those good ones to memorize. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and this is looking back to chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Not just sin, but weight. Anything that slows us down from running the race. Anything that slows us down, that distracts our attention, that keeps us from fulfilling the call to holy priesthood. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Are there those things in our lives, the distractions, passions, hobbies, whatever, that keep us from running the long race, that steal our energy and keep us from serving God with all of who we are, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So Aaron's first calling is revealed from the Lord to Moses, here to the priesthood throughout their generations, is keep a clear head in ministry. Don't take part in things, they may not be sins, but they're going to distract us and keep us from achieving what God has called us to do. So as we begin to pray this morning, as we, in response to God's word, I want to ask first, are there those things in my life that are hindering my answer to the call of God on my life, to minister in this generation? Anything standing in the way of serving as his priest to a dying world? Well, then we hit verse 10. The second command, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean." In other words, the priesthood, they were to tell, okay, this is righteous, this is unrighteous, this is sin, this is not, this is clean, this is unclean, this is holy, this is unholy and impure. And coming up in verses, in chapters 11 through 15, are the purity laws right after this. These are the laws that the priests were supposed to keep and to teach the people. In verses in chapter 11, the clean and unclean animals. This is what you can eat, this is what you can't eat. Chapter 12, purification after childbirth. Leviticus 13, the laws about leprosy. Well, we have some definite application here. Is anybody here in worship today suffering from leprosy? We can help you from the book of Leviticus. said in jest. Purification, chapter 14. Chapter 15, laws about bodily discharges. The priests were to know this in and out and to be able to apply it in the world. Now, this was the priesthood under the old covenant, Moses. And now, how much greater a priesthood do we have through Jesus Christ, the great high priest? How much more a calling to discern between the clean and the unclean do we have? Now, we don't have to keep the purity laws anymore. More about that in just a minute. But what the priests were called to do was to discern between right and wrong, sin and unrighteousness. Are we as a church fulfilling this call? One of the trends that I have seen in this generation, just over the last 30 years of life, is the loss of the sense of holiness, the loss of the sense of right and wrong in our culture. And our culture is eroding our churches as well. We end up with what I call denominational or general pop Christian evangelical fluff. We've lost a sense of right and wrong. But God is calling us as priests, just like the priests of old, just like the Aaronic priests, to know this is right, this is wrong. And we're supposed to be able to tell the difference between the two. Now, our culture is saying, as we hear the voice of culture trying to drown out the voice of God through God's word, saying there is no right and wrong. Just like the present move, policemen are not respected anymore. And I look behind that, it's just following the line of logic. There is no right and wrong. There is no authority. So what authority does a man in blue have to exert over me? This is a crisis in our culture. God has placed them there to protect and to serve. We are to respect them. We are to obey the law. We are not to challenge them. We're to show them utmost respect. But this is a sign of a deeper crack in the foundation of our culture. Marriage. Well, who has a right to say, this is our culture speaking, who has a right to say that marriage has to be one man and one woman? It has to be just like this. Who has a right to say that you even have to get married? Our culture once again speaking. God's word says this. There is right, there is wrong. We as priests are called to discern between right and wrong. There is absolute moral truth, and God's word reveals to us what God says. This is not me saying. It's not just a prude saying this. It's not something that man has devised. This is from God. If we're going to live in covenant with God, there is moral absolute truth. There is right. There is wrong. We are to study God's word. We as God's priesthood, the priesthood of all believers through the church, are to know what God's word says on contemporary moral issues and to speak to them tactfully and with love. But to speak and not cave. Now, I see this especially as our children are in schools and so forth, and the reports come back to me about what's going on in this day and age. Even kids within the church have lost a sense of right and wrong. The crisis of the church today is maintaining these moral bounds rather than sitting at rest in Zion. As the culture erodes the next generation after us, we're to regain that basic message and truth that there is right, there is wrong, and the wrong is ungodly. When we violate God's word, when we violate God's moral laws, we lose fellowship with God. Our churches may lose this message. Our churches may have active programs. Our churches may be entertaining across the land. But if we've lost the message that there is right, that there is wrong, and that to live in fellowship with God, we must meet Him on His terms in holiness, then we've lost fellowship with God as congregations. So I want to ask our second application question this morning. Are we maintaining the bounds? Are we maintaining the walls? Are we saying this is right, this is wrong? Doing it tactfully, doing it with love, but not caving to the culture around us. And then third, God called Aaron and his sons in verse 11, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. They had a teaching ministry. If they were to teach, how much more under the great priest, Jesus Christ, this was the shadow of things to come. We as a church are to teach as well. Elders are to teach those who are younger based on God's word. The elder women are to teach the younger women how to lead their families, how to raise children, given those tidbits of wisdom that are needed from God's word, in applying God's word practically day in, day out. Let me ask the hard question. Are you prepared to, can you handle God's word well enough to teach someone else? Do you understand it well? Do you have a grasp of the basic flow of the Bible, of key points, key memory verses, of books, how they're fit together so that you can teach others practically? The young mother who's struggling, a young child, a grandson, a grandchild who's hit a crisis point to speak truth into their life kindly once again, saying that we don't want to do it judgmentally. We don't want to do it in a condemning manner. We want to do it because we care for them. Much can be said in love, and it'll be heard when it comes from a right heart in us. Are we teaching, and are we teaching what God has commanded? Now here I want to turn to Hebrews once again, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. Now Hebrews, I'm seeing more and more this time as we're working through Leviticus. It's the book of Hebrews is teaching us what Leviticus says for the Christian church. It's dealing with a lot of stuff that's in the book of Leviticus. And I've always looked at this passage, and it has something to say about falling away. I mean, if you stepping out of Reformed tradition, going to the Methodist or Arminian or Wesleyan tradition, they talk about backsliding. Some of you who grew up in the Free Methodist Church here in town, you'll remember probably a lot of sermons about backsliding and call from backsliding. Well, this talks about falling away. But as I look at this now in the light of the book of Leviticus, I think it's saying something more deeply, more profound than I'd ever realized. Let's begin in Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this, talking about Jesus' high priesthood, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I want to ask, are we still on milk? Learning the basic truths from God's word, the basic truths of Jesus? Or have we moved on to the solid meat of God's word, and are we able to take God's word and teach it to others? Now I want to challenge you. If you cannot teach others, today is the day to begin to know God's word, to read through it, to begin a read through the Bible in a year program, to begin a book study, to begin a memorization program, so that you can handle it to teach others, to speak truth into your family's life, your friends' lives, or your own maybe. And then chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. God's calling us to more here. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And then here's the point where I want us to look at for just a minute. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him to contempt. Now, I've thought about this idea of falling away. I've always read this as just gross sins. If somebody is falling into sin, the sins of the age, sins of the culture, the worst sins, as we might say in sometimes. But that's not what this is saying at all. In context, this is, remember at the end of chapter 5, and here the command at the very beginning of chapter 6 is, let's leave the elementary things. We're to go from the milk of the word to the meat. We're to be able to teach. This is talking about falling away in terms of being lukewarm, of sitting at ease where we are, of sitting comfortably, of not growing in the faith. This is not talking about gross sin. This is talking about not growing in the Lord, not being fully given with a heart wholly given to God, growing, being filled with His Spirit in His Word daily and praying. And then verse 7. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. In other words, the land that grows, the land that produces fruit, it's going to receive God's blessing. If we are seeking God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we are serving Him with all of who we are, He will bless that. But, verse 8, if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now I want to ask, have we fallen away? If we are not actively pursuing God with our whole heart, you know, I just, looking back to the movie I mentioned, Brandon Burlesworth, he had a purpose. He was driven. Everything was about making that team. He overcame a lack of ability. He physically couldn't do it. He did whatever it took to make it happen. And God blessed that as he surrendered his life to him. When we seek God with all we are, God will bless that and produce fruit through that. But if we sit at ease, if we just kind of go about without much effort, that's falling away. According to this passage, according to context, it's wasting the heavenly gift. We've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. But then we hold Him in contempt by not following it up any further than that. I mean, we have our fire insurance. We've checked that box. Maybe. But then we've not worked out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've not been allowed God's Spirit full reign in our life, seeking Him, loving God by obeying His commandments. But then the author of Hebrews has hope. Verses 9 through 12. They may be lukewarm. They may be drinking milk only rather than the meat of God's Word. And then he goes on to say with encouragement, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that, here's a purpose statement. This is purpose. This is our purpose. So that. Verse 12, you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We are not to be lukewarm. We are not to be sluggish in our faith. We are not to be slovenly in our faith. We're to imitate those coming later in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, those in the Faith Hall of Fame, those who have gone before, Moses, David. As they followed God with their whole heart, so are we. That's God's call on us. Anything less than following God with our whole heart, as I read this chapter today, is falling away. It's lukewarmness. It's producing thorns rather than fruit. Now, as we move back to the book of Leviticus, we see where God's call on the priests, it moves from this command then to the chapters on clean and unclean. Now, what is the point of this? Now, we certainly no longer have to obey the food laws. We don't have to obey the laws of leprosy. God was making a point. This was a sign of what is to come. What does this symbolize for the Christian age? As it moves from the Mosaic covenant, the sacrificial system, now to Jesus' high priesthood, as it moves to the church age, what does this teach us? First of all, like I mentioned earlier, there's right and there's wrong. There are moral absolutes, and God has said them. God has written them into creation. We can rewrite our own reality, our virtual reality, if we want to, try to. But God has said, God is absolute and sovereign, and He has said what is. Now, we're not required to obey the purity laws we see in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 28. Mark 7, 14 through 28. And Jesus gives us a hint, or Jesus teaches us, what these purity laws are about for the church. Jesus, in his confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders in his day, he says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?'" So there's something greater than these food laws, than the leprosy laws in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15. And Jesus now gets to the point. These symbolize something greater to come. This food, it enters into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And verse 20, he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." This is the point of the purity laws. It was to teach discernment. This is what the book of Proverbs is about, is to discern between wisdom and foolishness based on God's moral law. What's right? What's wrong? And there is no gray area. We are to know the two categories and keep them separate. And then Jesus says, what defiles him is, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." Can we tell in our mind what is evil and what is righteous? Can we discern between the two? Sexual immorality, what is right and wrong in this area? Theft, what is theft, what is not? Murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit. I mean, how am I deceiving somebody or not, or being totally honest with them? Sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Can I tell the difference? Am I separating rightness, sin, holiness from unrighteousness in my life? That's the whole point of the purity laws. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The point here is in the priesthood, we're to be able to discern between right and wrong, between sin and unrighteousness. Are we fulfilling our calling as we teach this generation? Or have we eroded, and are we accepting everything dished out to us rather than holding the lines? Now, what's the consequence of this? I will let you read about the purity laws on your own time. But let's cut to the chase here. In Leviticus chapter 15, the whole point of this, why do we have to tell the difference between right and wrong? Why do we have to keep these distinctions? Leviticus 15, verse 31. This was the calling of the priests. "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." It was so that the tabernacle would not be defiled, so that God's presence would remain there in Israel and they would not die in judgment. This is our calling today. When we allow our culture to erode our sense of right and wrong, of moral absolutes, of sin and unholiness, and when we no longer can make that judgment prophetically with kindness and love, we risk having the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living in our heart being defiled. We become defiled. God's presence no longer remains. And I want to ask, when we stepped into this worship service this morning, was God's presence so real that it made the hairs on the back of our neck tingle. When I bend down to prayer in the morning, is God's presence so real that it makes my heart leap? When I open the words of God's Word each morning, is it so real, God's presence, as I worship Him? As I go about my work each day, is God's presence so real that my emotions are on edge in expectancy of meeting Him at every turn? Well, as we ask this tough question, when we come together corporately and collectively, if God's presence is not here, have we defiled God's tabernacle? Me. Is your tabernacle clean? Have we confessed all sin? Have we let the boundaries down? Are we calling too many areas gray when God calls them black and white? When God says this is sin, this is not. When He demands holiness of Him and we've given Him lukewarmness at best, is He honoring that with blessing? Or have we grown sluggish? Well, thankfully, there's a reason it goes from the purity laws to the Day of Atonement in chapter 16 of Leviticus. Because Israel could not keep this. Israel could not obey God, and neither can I. Neither can you. There's hope for us. Well, in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, I'll just begin reading in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just select verses. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." When we attempt to enter into the holy place, when we attempt to enter into God's presence in an impure state, there's death, judgment. We cannot, under our own power, because we are always unclean, enter into God's presence. In that day, in that age, the priests had to offer the sacrifice, the atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, to cleanse Israel, to cleanse the tabernacle, so that God could live in the midst without judgment breaking out. Verse 13, "And put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die." Even the Aaronic priest, the most holy man in Israel, theoretically, when he entered into the holy place, he had to enter only with sacrifice, only once a year. And in Jewish tradition, they had bells sewn on the hem of his garment, and he had a rope tied to his ankle so that they could hear him moving around inside, offering the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And if it stopped, they didn't want to go in after him. They didn't want to die. They would pull the rope out. Likewise, we cannot enter callously into the presence of God. It requires a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, Jesus Christ. What does his sacrifice do? Well, to begin with, in verses 6 through 10, it talks about two goats that were taken. "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering," verse 6, then verse 7. "Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for Azazel." Nobody knows who Azazel is, but somebody did at one point in time. Moses did when he wrote this. "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." And then verse 22, "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." We may have let the walls down. We may see too many gray areas. We may be unholy this morning. But Jesus Christ, the work he has done as our high priest, it's just like the goats. One is a sin offering. The blood atones for our sin. We are made at one with God. And the other goat was sent in the wilderness bearing our sins. Our sins were carried out and removed. This is our hope. We come before God this morning, and just like the goat was sent in the wilderness, Jesus' work being sent outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp where he died, it removed sin. Sin has been removed from our midst. My sin has been carried away. Stop and think. Are you plagued by guilt, the guilt of something you have done in the past? I stop and I think back to my high school years. The meanness, how I was mean towards other people, the things I said, the things I did. I didn't have a good witness for God. All of my shame, all of my embarrassment, it was put on the goat and sent out of the camp. When I came to the Lord this morning in prayer, when I opened his word, I could come with a clear conscience. Jesus Christ removed the sin and carried it away. Whatever your embarrassment, whatever is plaguing you, we can pray right now in full faith, asking the Spirit to cleanse our heart, cleanse our conscience. Jesus Christ has taken it out of the camp. It's been removed. We can live by every right, by the blood of Jesus Christ, in God's presence, day in, day out. Not just the high priest, but me personally, you personally. We can enter into the Holy of Holies now because of the blood of Christ. He's removed sin from the camp. We can live in his presence with a clear conscience. Verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. We've been declared clean. He's atoned for us. The sin has been removed. We have a clear conscience. We can enter into God's presence. He has made a way for us to live with him. Now we have more to come in Hebrews chapters 9 through 10, which applies this. The book of Hebrews, it gives you a section of doctrine, a section of interpretation, and then follows that with exhortation or application. How does that apply to life? I'm going to stop here. How does all this apply? Well, we'll have to come back next Sunday. We've run out of time. So, we have several key memory verses in Hebrews 9 through 10 that we'll be looking at as well next week. But what can we take away from today? One, God has called us to the priesthood. He's called us for a purpose. We're not to lose sight of that purpose. We're to have one purpose fixed and focused in our mind. We are priests to our families. We are priests to this generation. And God's calling us to meet our families and introduce them to himself. That's our first calling as his priest. Second, we're to determine between what's clean and what's unclean. Do I have firm boundaries, a firm sense of right and wrong based on God's word? Not some arbitrary standard, not just my unsanctified conscience, but what God's word says, God's moral law, what's written. And third, am I trusting fully in Christ's blood, cleansing my conscience, taking away sin, removing it from me out of the camp? And collectively, corporately as a church, are we trusting so that we, when we come here together, God's presence is real? Or have we grown lukewarm and sluggish in our faith? And as a result, are we bearing thorns and thistles rather than the blessing of God's fruit? Thankfully, God's given us a promise, and we have the promise of his presence. And that's the truth to which we cling. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now. I pray that you would help us to serve as your priests day in, day out, to not forget that calling, that purpose. Lord, every sin and encumbrance, I pray that you would help us to put that away so that we can run the race to completion as quickly as possible for your glory, with our eyes firmly fixed on you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would restore, help us to function as priests, to know right from wrong, to keep a clear head, a clear conscience. Lord, I pray that you would help us to teach others within our families, in the community, where you give us an opportunity to have speech seasoned with salt. Lord, I pray you would restore a sense of right and wrong to us, lest we grieve the Spirit of God. And Lord, help us to trust in our day of atonement in Jesus Christ, that the sin has been rolled away, that the blood has been applied, and that we are fully following you for your glory, because you love us and have made a way for us to live in your presence. And finally, God, my heart's cry, I pray that Sunday after Sunday, day in, day out, as we come here, that this would be a church, this would be a congregation where we experience your presence. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to expect your presence here. As we step in the door, I pray that you would make this a place where we meet God, where we meet you. Lord Jesus, help us to worship you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals. It's number 638, I Need Thee Every Hour. There's truth in that because I can't make it a day or a minute without him keeping me. All you have to do is talk to Sarah for about 2 or 3 minutes. She will let you know. She'll give you the inside scoop. I need him every hour.